The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have a copy of God's Word, let me encourage you to go with me to Jonah. Jonah 4 is where we're going to be this morning. Jonah chapter 4. I love how the Word of God speaks to us in fresh ways. I don't know if, my guess is you've experienced this, you guys are encountering this, but I've studied through the book of Jonah several times. This will be the second time that I have taught through the book of Jonah, and the Lord, through this second time and reading it countless times, has shown me things that I have never seen before. And to be honest with you, I've wrestled with things in this text to the degree that I've never wrestled with before. And for me, the realization that God's Word is alive and speaking and shaping and transforming is a beautiful and powerful invitation to approach the God of this Bible. He's doing that every time we open it, whether we come together in a large group setting like this, or we're in a class like we were this morning, about 30 folks in a room together learning about what it means to approach and engage the God of the Scriptures, or whether we are in the solitude and quietness of our living room or our bedroom or our office or the coffee shop, wherever it may be, God speaking and shaping and teaching us. And I pray for just a few moments, we're going to study this passage together today, that that'll be your desire, that the compelling, patient mercy and kindness of God would be the desire of what you would sense as we read about five verses of Scripture this morning, that it would be tangible, it would be clear, And you would just say, hey, Lord, teach me today. Teach me about yourself. Teach me about what you're doing. Teach me about what you're like. Teach me about what you've accomplished. Inform my identity. Inform who I am. Remind me of who I am so that I can be empowered to live out of that identity. That's my prayer as we come to God's Word. I love hymns. How many of you love hymns? Okay. I taught last Sunday at Summit Malden, and then after the message, I had a young middle school girl come up to me, and she said, what is a hymn? My heart hurt just a little bit when she said that. Say, what's a hymn? I love hymns, and Doug can tell you, like, when we converse about the worship set, for one, I think it's nostalgia. I grew up in the church. I grew up in the traditional church. And so hymns were kind of just flooded in into my mind and heart as a young boy. And so I do think some sense of that is nostalgia. But as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord over the years, the depth of hymns just, it resonates with my soul in so many ways. And one of my favorite hymns is I Need Thee Every Hour, Most Gracious Lord. It's one of my favorites. So much so that I'm going to take the time to read the lyric to you this morning. You okay with that? Even if you're not, I'm going to read it anyway. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour, whether it's in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, so teach me thy will, and thy rich promises in me fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. Oh, make me thine indeed, thou blessed Son. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I think the specific nature of this hymn reminds me of just how needy I am. And what I know to be true about those of you in this room, and it's one of the things that, it's one of the perks of being a pastor, okay? There's a whole lot of, if you want the list of what's not a perk about being a pastor, let's have that conversation over coffee. But one of the perks about being a pastor, you guys can lighten up a little bit, okay? One of the perks about being a pastor is I get to know you, many of you, right? And I get to know your story and walk with you in your story and pray with you in your journey. And I get to, as I teach, I get to look at you. And for many of you, I connect. Like, this is even what happens when I'm prepping in my teaching throughout the week, and the Lord will bring many of you to mind as I'm preparing. He'll remind me of what you are walking through and the text of Scripture that we're going to be teaching that Sunday. And I'll pray things like this. One, I hope they're here Sunday. Not because I've got something to say, but because you've got something to say. And I just pray that this word, because of where they are, will just fall on good soil. For this, like, those are things that I get to pray for you often. But one of the things I know to be remarkably true about all of us in the room, we are needy people. And as easily as I can stand up in this room and confess to you, hey, I'm needy, what I'll also confess to you, there are far too many moments where I conceal that reality. There are moments where I place a very high premium on independence rather than dependence. There are moments where I view my need as a flaw or a sign of failure. And I'll just be honest with you, right? Self-autonomy, sometimes it feels better than increasing dependence, doesn't it? But here's the thing I want you to see, because it's going to come, I think it's going to become undeniably clear to us from Jonah 4 this morning. We aren't needy because of sin. We are needy by God's very design. Let me say that one more time. It's not because of sin that we are needy people. Our very creation, Genesis 1, God creating us in His own image, God created us in His wisdom and in His power. He created us to need Him. Every single hour of every single day. Or rather, every single moment of every single day. And this is a wrestle. Right? The God who created you and I has created us to need Him, and our submission to that, our joy in that, our rest in that is not easy, especially when this God who's created us to need Him is doing things in our lives that makes absolutely no sense, right? How do you worship a God you disagree with? You ever disagreed with Him? How do you submit your life to Him When He's not currently buying your point of view? You know that fantasy conversation that you have in your mind? Anybody ever do that? Am I the only one? That conversation in your mind that you have 101 times, and you play that conversation out in a 360-degree angle from this perspective and that perspective, and you try to articulate it and pontificate it in such a way that you're trying to justify yourself. What do you do when He's not buying any of that? What do you do when God is faithfully accomplishing His purposes and you'd rather not participate in that? You see, at the heart of all of these questions is this exposing reality about our wrestle with needing God. And I think these are questions that help us see where Jonah's at by the time we come to Jonah chapter 4. So we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture from this passage this morning, and there's essentially two questions that I want to pose. One is obvious in this text because the question's in verse 4. The other is not so obvious. I think it's assumed. And at the heart of the two questions that we're going to look at this morning, I believe we are going to see something profound about the patient mercy and compassion of God. Namely, here's what I think we're going to see about that: our great need of that mercy and compassion. So last week, Jason taught, and the point where Jason left off from last week was this incredible response from God towards the people of Nineveh. This covenant God who is the God of the Israelites, responds with mercy to the people that aren't a part of his covenant. And this is the reminder of what he did. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said that he would do to them. And he did not do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is probably where the story should just end. Like, if I'm writing this story, this is where I put a nice, neat little bow on it, and I do away with chapter 4. God responds with mercy. Beautiful ending of the story. It's not how the story ends. In fact, I don't believe anybody in this room would make up the ending that we read in chapter 4, personally. It is startling. It is perplexing. And at the same time, it's incredibly human. It's incredibly honest. And so the first question that I think is assumed in this passage is in verse 1 of chapter 4. It's the question of contemplation. Look at it with me. The question of contemplation. But it displeased Jonah. What is it? What God did in verse 10? God responds to these people with great mercy, whom in Jonah's mind deserves nothing but God's just judgment. It, that act, that response, that move by God greatly displeased Jonah, exceedingly. And he was angry. So here's the question of contemplation that I think just naturally rises. What in the world is going on in Jonah's heart? I think it's hard to arrive at this point in the story and not walk away thinking, what is going on with Jonah? And even that's a daunting question for you and I, the reader, who gets to look at the entire narrative of this story. It's a daunting question to try to piece together the pieces of, hey, this must be what Jonah's thinking, and this must be at the depth of Jonah's heart. That in and of itself is a daunting question, but I think it's a natural one that arises. What's going on in his heart? Our English translations do not help us to feel the weight of verse 1. And here's why. Because in the original, here's what it displeased Jonah exceedingly means. It was evil to Jonah with great evil, so much that Jonah burned with anger. What? The good that God did? God extends mercy. And Jonah is raged and filled with anger that God would do that. I wonder how many of you in the room go, Jonah, just get over yourself. You ever thought that? Or maybe you think that right now. Jonah's just being a baby. Or maybe you empathize with him. I mean, have you ever disagreed with God? Have you? Have you ever wrestled with something God chooses to do that doesn't make any sense to you? Now, I think on the surface, one of the things that we can rightly apply to Jonah's heart is, like, he cannot reconcile that God is choosing to extend mercy to a people that he believes deserves nothing more than judgment. In week one, remember how we applied that to a certain sect of people? Remember how we applied that to, like, the Taliban? Put yourself in the shoes of 9/11, October 2001, and the Lord calls you to go to that great city, and you're on the streets of Pakistan, and He tells you to proclaim to all of these people who do not fear Him, who do not love Him, who in fact despise His name and the people who would declare His name, and He tells you to cry out to repentance so that He might extend great mercy to them. I think when I give that illustration, maybe we can relate a little bit more to Jonah. But actually, what I want to do is just bring that down a little bit further into the heart. One writer puts it this way: there are moments when the power of God doesn't seem powerful. You ever felt that? Like, what God's doing is powerful. He says it's powerful. People around me says it's powerful, but I don't think it's powerful. There's times when the wisdom of God doesn't seem wise. There's times when the love of God doesn't seem good. There's times when the grace of God doesn't seem right. And I just wonder this morning, have you ever felt that? Because Jonah sees the good, and he sees the grace, and he sees the mercy, and he sees the power. I mean, he proclaims 5 words in the Hebrew, and all of these people repent. I think most of us in the room would go, we'd write a book about that. Look what I did. From the least of these all the way to the king, repent in sackcloth and ashes. I think there's a category this morning for all of us, and so maybe you're wrestling this morning with the idea that you don't see how it's easy for Jonah to be filled with such hatred. Can I ask you to think about a couple things for a moment? And again, I'm just trying to help you think categorically for a moment. Would you think about the abusive parent? Or the abusive husband? And for years that have brought injustice and hurt and pain to that child and to that wife. And yet, in the miracle of a moment, that parent and that husband receives the kindness and mercy of God and the person of Jesus Christ by faith alone and Christ alone. And they repent of their sin and they turn from their evil way. My guess is there'd be a group of people in the room that would go, praise God for that. Praise God that He would extend mercy and that these folks in their sin and in their injustice have seen their sin and seen the greatness of God and have relented and repented from that evil way. But what about that child? And what about that spouse? What about the siblings of that child? And what about the family of that wife who just can't reconcile in that moment and see the good that God has done in their abuser? Here's why I say that, because what I want you to see is the need before that child and the need before that wife. They need the clarifying, patient, and compassionate mercy of God to meet them, don't they? And maybe that's you today, and no one else in the room knows it, because that's Jonah. That's Jonah. If we were honest, which is really tough for us to do, but if we were honest with ourselves, there is a category for verse 1 for all of us this morning. As a husband, It's easy for me in one breath to celebrate God's goodness in my life and in the very next breath to easily shun that same goodness being extended to my wife because of something she said to me or something that she didn't do that I think she should have done. Do you see where I'm getting at? The seeds of Jonah are within every one of you this morning, and they're within me. It's really easy for me as a pastor. Let's think about this category. It's easy for me as a father, right, to talk about and proclaim the faithfulness and the mercy and the kindness of God, right? I can be having coffee with you at 4 o'clock, and I can talk about God's faithfulness, and I can explain God's goodness, and I can celebrate His mercy and compassion in my life, and then I can get in my truck, and I can drive home, and I can step through the door of what might be that day controlled chaos. And the same grace and the same mercy and the same compassion that I was so excited about an hour ago, I can withhold from the very people that need it the most in my life. I just want you to know, as a pastor and as a friend, I am prone to keep a record of wrongs. Like, that's real. I am prone to withhold a measure of grace towards others that is less than what has been extended to me. And the reason I'm telling you that is because I wish that I could stand before you and tell you that I'm not like Jonah, but I can't tell you that. I wish that I could tell you that I don't have the same wrestle that Jonah has in my heart, but I can't tell you that. No, I need the constant, clarifying, patient mercy and compassion of God. We need the patient mercy and compassionate and clarifying mercy of God in our life. Don't project onto Jonah for one that you don't understand his anger. Because the seed of what led to 4:1 often begins with seemingly insignificant feelings and thoughts. Verse 2. Verse 2, he prays, second time in this story, prays to the Lord and says, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Now, what's interesting about this is Jonah is quoting Scripture to the Lord. This is interesting. He's quoting Exodus 34. "Hey, Lord, I knew you would do something like this. I knew that this would happen. I knew that you would act this way. So I tried everything in my power to do opposite your will so that maybe, just maybe, you might change your heart. I still think we got to ask the question, what's going on in his heart? Now, I want to read this to you. I want to read you Exodus 34, what Jonah is quoting. And you don't have to turn there, but you can. This is verses 6 and 7 and following in Exodus 34. And what's happening in this passage is Yahweh is revealing himself to his people. I love this. God is saying, "This is who I am. You don't have to wonder. I will show you. I will tell you who I am." This is what he says. Exodus 34, verse 6. "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty.'" Did you hear the part that Jonah leaves out in his prayer in Jonah 4. Now, here's what I don't want to do. I don't, as a reader of the Bible, I don't want to presume onto the text. But is it possible that Jonah is using God's very words in an attempt to pit God against God himself, all to justify his own anger? Is it possible that Jonah is mocking the goodness and mercy of God by refusing to mention that God is also just? Because that's what God reveals about himself in the same passage that he's quoting in this prayer. In Jonah's mind, God cannot be just and also merciful to these people. And hear me, no matter how much you may be able to empathize with Jonah, at the very heart of his anger is an attack on the very character of God. God, I cannot worship you as you have declared yourself to be. I cannot worship you and I cannot follow you as you have revealed yourself to be, because I cannot reconcile who you are with who I think you should be. And for Jonah, this is so deep. Like, his Bible reading doesn't lead him to joy. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place in your journey where you try to open up the scriptures and you read the Bible and it leads you to greater despair? I have. And I've met with many of you who've been there. That's because Jonah doesn't really want to behold who God is. Because who God is in conflict with who Jonah wants God to be. It is so deep for Jonah, this despair, that he would just rather die. Look at verse 3 of this passage. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. This is interesting. It's ironic. It's perplexing that the inevitable end of our anger, if we don't deal with it, will always lead us to despair. And some of you, like, you know this. You're in a season of that. Some of you are counselors, and you know the progression of this. Take my life. I'd rather just not be alive. That the anger within Jonah isn't reconciled properly. So the only other, the only obvious result, the only logical result, the only possible result for Jonah is to end in despair. God, I just don't want to live anymore. And I believe somewhere in the progression of Jonah's anger to the point where he reaches despair, Jonah does two things. One, he ignores his own heart, and he forgets his own need for the same patient mercy and compassion that he would just rather die over in this moment. Now, think about the irony here for a moment. How ironic is it that this man wants to die for the very same reason that he's currently alive? Think about that. He is angry about the very same grace that, if not extended to him time and time and time again, he's already dead. Jonah 4:3 is a picture of someone who has forgotten the depth of their need. And to be quite frank with you, I think it's a picture of you and me. So can I just say a couple things practically before we move to the second question? Here's what I'd say to you. Number one, pay attention to your anger. Pay attention to it. What makes you angry? What sets you off? And I'm not just talking about, like, the screaming kid that won't shut up, but, like, that sets me off. I just, honest confession, like, that's really bad for me. There's something underneath that, I know. So you guys can pray for me in that. What makes you angry? Pay attention to it. And the reason I say pay attention to it, because your anger will reveal your heart. There's something when my child won't stop screaming. There's something going on in here. Your anger reveals what your heart is controlled by. And what I would tell you, what I would ask you, what I would ask each of us to consider is, does your anger reflect more of God's character or more of your selfishness? Is it sadness this morning? Maybe it's sadness. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's outright anger. Maybe you are in the place of despair. And if this is where you find yourself, sadness, bitterness, anger, despair, we should at least ask this question, why? Now, please hear me. It's not that I'm saying that we shouldn't ever be here. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to grieve. It's okay to be in a wrestle in our heart. I mean, the Bible tells us to be angry and sin not. But when we do feel sad, when we are bitter, when we are angry, when we are in a place of despair, we should at least ask the question, why? We should pay attention to what's going on in our heart, because if our anger is not dealt with, the only inevitable place that we will wind up is despair. That's it. But I love, in the irony and the difficulty and the perplexing nature of this passage, how the Lord actually responds to Jonah's anger. Look at verse 4. We see not only a question of introspection, but also a question of invitation. And the Lord said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" How does the Lord move towards this man whose anger has led him to despair? Well, he poses a question. Jonah, do you really have any reason to be angry? And what I want to remind you is this is a loving, patient, heart-piercing question. This isn't angry God responding to angry man. This is gracious and loving God pursuing the heart of Jonah. Jonah, do you really have any reason to be angry? And I think the question is intended to get at the very heart of Jonah's, the root, right? To get at his heart. Remember the first time we see the Lord sovereignly and divinely moving towards Jonah? What is he, how is he doing that? Remember chapter 1? And he begins with a conversation. The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, "Arise." The second time is what? It's in a storm. God hurled a great wind. The next time is he's plummeting to the bottom of the sea, and he divinely appoints a fish. And the Lord pursues Jonah's heart. And now we see the full progression come back to, hey, Jonah, let's just have a conversation together. I love that picture. Jonah, You've shared your heart. Can I ask you a question? Do you really have reason to be angry? And I think at the heart of the question God is posing to Jonah is an invitation for Jonah to turn from his self-absorbed bondage and embrace God for who God truly is. Now think about this. God never asks Jonah to completely understand his perspective, does he? No, he invites Jonah to just trust him. God isn't asking Jonah to step back into deep personal relationship with the people of Nineveh. God is asking Jonah to trust him with his heart and purpose for Nineveh. So I think at the heart of this question, is God saying, hey, Jonah, are you okay with me being who I am? Are you okay with me being God? Can you trust me and still worship me? Can you worship and follow me as you learn to trust me? The question in verse 4, is God being God to Jonah? And the question is intended to provoke in Jonah's heart, am I okay as God's prophet with God being God? But Jonah 4, verse 4 isn't just for Jonah. I think it's a question for every one of us in the room. How does the Lord meet you and I in our sadness, our bitterness, our anger, and our despair, with our wrestle with who God is and what God's choosing to do that doesn't make any sense to us? He meets us in our despair with inviting questions of relationship. And what he does is he draws us out of our self-absorption by filling us with his goodness and his mercy and his kindness and his presence. And what I would speak to you this morning is the only remedy, the only deliverance from our anger, which leads us to despair, is to trust, enjoy, and rely on the God who is patient, merciful, and full of compassion. That's the only remedy. But it is the remedy that is enough. Jonah's only hope for overcoming his despair is to say, yes, Lord, I will trust you. I will follow you as I learn to trust you. And if he refuses to trust, he has only one possible outcome. Bitterness that leads to anger, anger that leads to despair, despair, take my life. But if Jonah will confess his need and trust in the sufficiency of God's patient grace, the Lord will begin to soften his heart as he heals the wounds of anger and bitterness in Jonah's heart. That's his only hope. That's our only hope. What is it, Terry? What is the work to overcoming my anger? Trust, rest, enjoy, walk in the sufficiency of God. Trust, rest, enjoy, walk in the sufficiency of God's grace and mercy that we do not deserve, but that we so desperately need. What is it, Terry? Trust, rest, enjoy, walk in the grace that we do not deserve, but so desperately need. That's the path. That's the remedy. That's the reason why you can ask the question, why am I sad? Why am I bitter? Why am I angry? And maybe you have really good reason to be angry, because you've been sinned against greatly. But I want to try to help you and me this morning. The freedom of being delivered from that anger, the freedom from being delivered from the place of despair this morning, is being filled with the mercy and the compassion and the presence and the goodness of God, and to trust in Him, and to trust in Him, and to rest in Him, and to rest in Him, and to enjoy Him, and to enjoy Him, and to walk in His ways, and to do it all over again, moment by moment, day by day, moment by moment, day by day, with one another, moving towards other people that are living in the rhythm. Trust, rest, enjoy, walk. I'm not sure where this passage meets you this morning, but could it be that God, in His patient kindness towards you this morning, by His Spirit, through His Word, in the midst of God's people, is moving towards you to lovingly ask this question: do you really have reason to be angry? Oh, I know Jonah doesn't really have reason to be angry. But Lord, you don't understand. Do you have reason to be angry? Do you have good reason to be angry at the mercy and grace that I continually lavish upon you time and time again. And my prayer is that you'll receive this question with God's loving invitation to trust Him, rest in His sufficiency, and enjoy His goodness that knows no end. I'm going to invite Doug and Beth to come back out, and we're going to have a moment of response to God's word. I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to close your eyes just to remove some of the distraction. And there's some words that I want to read over you as a prayer today. They're going to sing one song for us, and I encourage you to be faithful to respond how the Spirit of God encourages you to respond. Maybe that is a posture of prayer, getting up from your seat and moving down front or to the side, or it's moving towards another individual to pray. I encourage you to respond by faith, because that's what the Spirit of God calls us to do. As we come to the Word of God, He calls us to respond by faith. And so I want to close with these words by an old Puritan writer, Robert Murray McShane. And I just want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about these words this morning. This is what he writes. He says, "Learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all that you can, remember this, you have only seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can even know it? Learn much of your own heart," but that's not all. "Learn much of the Lord Jesus Christ. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace for all sinners, even the chief of sinners, even your greatest enemy. Learn much of the Lord Jesus." And then after you learn much of your own heart and you learn much of the Lord Jesus, do this: live much in the smiles of God. Bask in His beams. Feel His all-seeing eye settled on you in love, and repose in His almighty arms. Cry after divine knowledge. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek understanding and wisdom as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasure. And as you live much in the smiles of God, let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in Him. Oh, learn much of your own heart. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. Live much in the smiles of God. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ. And then let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, so that there will be no room for folly, there will be no room for flesh, there will be no room for anger, there will be no room for bitterness, there will be no room for despair. So I say it once more, for every one look at yourself, take 10 more looks at Christ, because He is altogether lovely. Would you stand with me? May we respond this morning. Maybe it is the confession and the proclamation of the song. Maybe it's in prayer. Maybe it's a movement. You respond to how the Lord speaks to you.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.